You're listening to the Family Discipleship Podcast, a podcast of training the church.
Hey, this is Adam Griffin, and I'm here with my co-host first, the lady who always does what she's supposed to, Mrs. Cassie Bryant. How are you doing today, Cassie?
I wish that was true. I wish I always did what I was supposed to. But
I wish that was true of you too.
More like Paul. It's like I do what I shouldn't do, and then I don't know why I do what I...
Yeah, same.
Yeah.
Same. Of course, my lovely wife is also here, the Regent of Righteousness, Mrs. Chelsea Griffin. How are you doing today, Chelsea?
Super righteous.
Hyper righteous.
Yeah. Because you stand in Christ.
I was going to say, by the blood of Christ.
Amen.
Yeah. Only.
Yeah. Amen. Woo. Well, you guys are wonderful. Let me kick us off with a little review. We have a couple recent reviews. I would love to get to all of them, but we're not going to. Here's one, though, from a dad, guys. This is from a dad. It says, thank you from a dad. He says, I just want to say thank you. Last year, our pastor told us about your podcast during a sermon. Guys, we made it into a sermon somewhere. Wow. He says, my wife and I have been hooked ever since. Your words encourage us and help us to better disciple our kids. You're a blessing to us and our family and have definitely helped my family grow closer to God. Thank you again for what you do. Huh?
He's hooked.
I like that.
And
I mean, I'm hooked.
I was from a dad. Almost all of our reviews are from
the lady. Do you think that
you're
his pastor?
That's awesome.
Do you talk about us?
Adam has never said it.
I almost hide it. I don't really talk about it at church either.
No, it's not that I hide it. I just don't want...
He's ashamed.
It feels self-promo-y.
It would feel kind of icky.
Yeah.
To be like, hey, I have a podcast.
Yeah.
I don't know. I like to keep these things separate. This is a great hobby. And then I have a calling from the Lord to pastor the people of Eastside Community Church.
Well, I'm glad somebody
mentioned it. And I'm not embarrassed of it. And a lot of people at Eastside do listen. Shout out Eastside.
Yeah, I think it is part of the way you minister to your people. But yes, you don't ever mention it. I just thought it was funny if you read a review about a guy talking about a sermon and it was your sermon.
My pastor, Adam Griffin, mentioned this.
Doing an awesome sermon. Like wildly amazing sermon. I'm talking life changing. Also mentioned a podcast.
Yeah.
Yeah.
The only thing worse than that is if you had written that and been like, hey, from a dad.
This got weird.
Okay.
Well, I'm just glad a pastor mentioned it. That's so encouraging.
Yeah, I hope it is a resource to a lot of churches. Okay, guys, let's get to the topic of the day. Let's talk about obedience. This is something I get asked about a lot. Really, I don't know about you guys, but people ask me typically about discipline. And I want to talk about obedience. People want to talk about spanking. I want to talk about obedience. People want to talk about timeouts. I want to talk about obedience. So we can, even whenever we do a Q&A episode, there's always a handful of questions that are about discipline decisions. But tonight, let's talk about obedience. We're not going to decide how to punish your children,
That's what I came here for.
You're hoping Adam would tell you.
I do think why and some of the reasons behind that. But first, Chelsea, why does a parent want obedience? I think we're talking specifically about in our children, from our children, maybe both selfishly and selflessly. Why do parents want obedience in their home?
Sure. I'll talk about the spirit and the flesh. The flesh wants obedience from our children because we want to not be bothered. We don't want to be inconvenienced. We don't want to be challenged. We want to be honored. We want to be made much of. Obedience does a lot of those things. Makes our life easier, and I constantly seek a life of ease.
Yeah.
Even though the Lord has not told me to, but I have sought it. And then in our spirit, we want obedience for our children because we want them to be people who can submit. People who can submit to those around them, like in marriage and in work and in family, and people who can submit to the Lord for their own good and for His glory, for human flourishing. People who cannot do that have a hard time. They're difficult to employ and difficult to marry.
Isn't that true?
Yeah. So, I mean, for our kids' sake, if they cannot learn to listen and to do what's expected in certain scenarios, even if the Lord doesn't draw their heart to love God and to follow Christ, it still blesses them in the time that we're waiting for the Lord to draw them. Still blesses them to learn how to do what they ought.
So I love the way the scriptural dichotomy you made there of spirit and flesh. Do you think that the spirit and flesh you're talking about affects motive for obedience, but not necessarily method, like trying to like have a house of obedience? Or you think it affects both of those?
Sure.
Like if I'm parenting in the spirit, I may have a different motive, but use the same method as if I'm doing it selfishly? Or do you think there'd be a difference?
Sure. And I think the way we seek, like cultivating obedience in our children affects their motives too, right? We can teach a child to be afraid so they obey,
right?
Which isn't really cultivating the heart the way that we want to. So, I mean, everyone's motives are at play, and everyone in a home is a sinner. So I think it's really complicated.
Yeah.
Yeah. Because you've got people who don't follow God and aren't believers who in their flesh are parenting, and they still may use the same methods.
Yeah.
In parenting.
Yeah.
You know, to do the same thing.
And even maybe altruistically, they would say, like, for the benefit of my child,
totally.
I'm their going to do this.
And, yep.
They're not necessarily, you know, parenting out of fear, but they're not parenting in the spirit the way we would say a Christian is, because they're literally not indwelt by the spirit.
Yeah.
And so there is, you know, a way in which the person who doesn't follow God might still follow the commands of God in a way that does benefit them and their family.
Right.
But yeah, we want obedience. Cassie, why does the human heart resist obedience? Why isn't that like our heart's delight to do what we should do?
I mean, it's no fun. I'm just kidding. That was like the first, I just thought, like, you know, when you're a kid and you're like, oh, obedience.
Yeah. Got to do what they say.
Just kind of has a bad rep, you know?
Yeah.
But I mean, I think we know that it's because our hearts are sinful. They're deceitful and wicked, and our flesh resists it because we want what we want, and it takes a leap of faith, the gift of faith, to believe that actually what God wants for us is what's best. So I think we resist it because in our flesh we're like, well, no, but obviously what I want is best.
Yeah, that's what, to me, one of the best things about the culmination of redemption in Christ's return is that not only will things be made right, but my desires will be made right.
Right.
You know, what I want, I will seek first the kingdom of God because that is what I will want more than anything else. Mm. And until then, I want other things more than that.
Yeah.
I want my kingdom.
Yeah.
I'm going to seek first my kingdom. Yeah. So no wonder obedience is hard. I want to be king.
Right.
I want to be in charge.
Yep.
The human heart thinks that freedom looks like getting to do whatever I want. Mm. And so obedience seems like my enemy, seems like the antagonist of my story. Why would I want to do what somebody else wants me to do? That sounds like enslavement. And while there are certainly oppressive authorities that would call you to do something you shouldn't, there's also a human heart that resists even what we should do. Mm-hmm. So Cassie, how should that inform how we go about parenting our kids, knowing that, like, as a parent, I've got a sinful and wicked heart that maybe wants obedience, sometimes for the wrong reason, sometimes using a method that God would warn me against. And then I have kids that resist obedience and are antagonistic towards what's good for them. Mm-hmm. How does knowing that inform how we parent our kids?
Well, I mean, I think we start with our own hearts and our posture towards obedience and what God's commanded of us. And I think if we want obedient children, then first we have to be obedient parents. And so that we would seek the kingdom of God and we would seek to obey, and they would watch us seeking to be obedient to God's commands, so that it's not just something we're telling them. And then, I mean, we've talked about this even in hypocrisy, you know, but then we're living differently.
Right.
And so that they would see that our lives are marked by obeying God and trusting that God's will and God's law is for our good. And then out of that, when we're encouraging them to obey, we've modeled for them what that looks like, even when it is hard to choose the obedient or the right thing over the thing that we want. And so whenever they get to see that, even in the season of Lent, we're in Lent right now, you know, that we would, you know, forsake our flesh, or we would choose to put something away for 40 days, whether it's screen time or food or whatever, you know, people choose to fast from. It's like, that's obedience. That's not something my flesh wants to do. I'm choosing to do that because I believe God's called me for a season to fast because he wants to change me in this season. He wants to do something in us that's better than what doing this other thing would provide for me. So I think that's a good example. But
yeah, Chelsea, when I think about the method and I think about the twisted method we seek, and not we personally, I just mean we, like, kind of broadly parents, Like we broadly, we would agree there should be and can be consequences, ramifications for mistakes, right? We can punish a kid. We can have a system by which we would punish a child. We can even reward good behavior. That'd be good. But there's a twisted version of that, that instead of just punishing a kid, we threaten a kid. You mentioned before the fear as a motivator. Like if you're leading out of driving your kid to obedience by being one who instills fear in them of the either punishment or of you, their parent. Or if instead of rewarding good behavior, we actually bribe, which might be the difference would be bribing would be kind of putting your child then on the throne and saying, you're in charge here. I'm pleading with you. Will you please do what I'm asking you to do? You're kind of, you're not saying like I'm in charge. You're saying you're in charge. I'm trying to bribe you to do what I need you to do, not just rewarding you. So thinking about these ways not to do it, the means, threats, bribes, those can be really effective. Like drive parenting with fear, you can get obedience, right? Mm-hmm. You can get a kid to do what you want if you're driving by fear. But why wouldn't we? If it's effective to threaten them, to bribe them, is there something self-defeating about bribes and threats?
A little. I mean, we always joke that, you know, threats and bribes is the essence of toddler parenting, right? It's just a ongoing feed of threats and bribes. But I think what's self-defeating about that is that ultimately we hope that our kids are full of hope, not full of fear. And while it is true, God makes promises that coincide with obedience, a lot of them. There's blessings associated with obedience, but we don't want our kids to obey because they're full of fear of not getting the blessing or full of fear of the consequence. We want them to be full of hope that there is a good God who loves them dearly, treasures them. We want to be a reflection of that as parents to show our kids that we love them and we treasure them. We're not just interested in controlling them. God's not interested in controlling us like that. He lets us make a lot of wild decisions, but he loves us dearly and wants good for us. And so it's hard when our kids are really young because it's hard to speak so abstractly, but I think a lot is communicated in our face and our tone and our tenderness towards our children. I don't want my kids to be full of fear.
Yeah. One of the things that crosses my mind a lot as we're parenting, Chelsea, is our kids are fairly obedient. If you were to put them on the spectrum of like all the kids in the world, I would say our kids will do what we ask them to do. And I think we've parented them to do so. They're 12, 10, and 8. Things may change relatively soon. And they don't always love to do what we ask them to do. But I think for the most part, they're not throwing fits. They're not sneaking behind our back to do things we ask them not to do. There's a lot of obedience in the Griffin home, and I'm grateful for that. But part of the balance that I try to walk through in my head is, what if one day what we've done through our parenting, and every parent's going to make mistakes, and what if our mistakes manifest in kind of raising Pharisaical kids who do what they're supposed to do, at least to a point, at least appear to do what they're supposed to do, but the reason they're doing it is by obeying, they're able to get what they want from their parents. Mm-hmm. You know, the Pharisees thought, yes, they or just made their life easier to say, you know what, I'm not going to deal with any punishments. I don't want to deal with my parents being upset. I'll just do what they say. It's going to make my life easier. It's kind of the give up. You know, I'll just surrender to this. But in that, am I truly cultivating something in their heart that delights in obedience to the Lord? Or am I just demanding something mm-hmm. from them that they're going to end up, when they're not under my roof, kind of going like, yeah, I did that because I wanted to survive this home. I wanted to keep the peace.
That's the part that we cannot do as parents, that it has to come from the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit changes hearts. We're trying to create an environment where a child could know about God, know God, enjoy God, love God, obey God, all of those things. But we cannot possibly change a human heart that's separated from God. And so those types of motives aren't something that we can like reason out of a child,
right?
You know,
I can't just tell them not to do that. Right?
Yeah.
just be like, hey, if you could do me a huge favor.
Yeah. We've got to plead with the Lord.
Yeah.
To come after their hearts.
Yeah. That's good. Cassie, you know, we're kind of touching this already. When you think about obedience, what kind of scriptures come to mind for you when we're talking about seeking to be righteous, to follow the commands of God. What comes to mind for you?
I think about Psalm 19, which is probably one of my favorite Psalms, but the first part talks about creation, and then the second portion is going to talk about God's law. And it has just several essentially different ways. If you took God's law as to be like a diamond, it kind of looks at it all these different facets, his statutes, his precepts, his trying to think of all of
commands,
them. You just haven't memorized
decrees,
his commands. Yep. Yeah. And then it talks about how they are sweeter than honey. And then it says, keep your servant back from presumptuous sin, which even speaks to, like, you know, I mean, David is his servant, is living, you know, a righteous life, made his mistakes, all of those things. But even when we're serving him, even us now, right, we're at our age, we've served in ministry for so long, but even us, we could be guilty of presumptuous sin. We could presume upon the Lord's grace that he's going to overlook a small offense or whatever. And so he takes it so seriously that he says, you know, keep me from even those presumptuous sins. I think about that. I think about in Psalm, let's see, it was 40 and 8, verse 8. Says, I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is within my heart. And so there, it's often linked with desire, you know, with which is then linked to love. It's out of a love for God. We teach this in kids ministry, the know, love, trust, obey, you know, that obedience comes from a heart that knows and loves and trusts God.
Good. Can you, you unpack know? That a little bit? So if you know, love, and trust, then you
know,
obey.
Love and trust.
What do you mean by that?
Well, it's the obedience comes from that heart, like, you know, and so it's not that you can't obey without knowing and loving God. Like you said, we can obey with different motives. But if we know God, then knowledge of God is kind of the foundation for loving God. And then loving God is a foundation for trusting. And then out of those three things combined make obedience a lot easier. And it means that we trust that when God tells us to do something, it must be for our good because he's wise and he's loving. We don't have to question it. We can just say, God knows more than I know.
Right.
He loves me more than I could ever love. And so I need to trust that this is the way of life, not death.
Yeah. And I think that's a really good point, because there may be some ways that God has called us to live, or mm-hmm. some choices to make, or things to believe that don't seem beneficial, don't seem right, seem confusing to a child, to a kid who's walking through adolescence. And we don't blindly follow God in the sense that, like, we have an unreasonable faith. No, we have a faith that can be reasoned with, questions that can be asked, but we trust God above our own hearts, above our own intellect, mm-hmm. above our own nation. We would say, no, I trust God and I want to follow him no matter what. Yeah, that's good.
I was going to say, in contrast, I was thinking earlier today when I was thinking about this topic, I thought of Jonah as a contrast.
Yeah.
Of reluctant obedience, delayed obedience. We'll say sometimes delayed obedience is disobedience.
That's right.
And so you've got Jonah, this reluctant, this delayed obedience. And then even when he obeys, there's still like this lack of joy.
Yeah. Yeah. He's upset at God, at God's own mercy.
Yeah. So it's just, it's an interesting narrative to think about in terms of obedience and how we're really missing the heart of it if we are doing it reluctantly or begrudgingly.
Yeah. Yeah. I think that motivation, said, delayed. Important. I think the other one that we often say is partial obedience is disobedience.
Yeah.
To say you did part of what you were asked to do. The classic story is always, is it Saul that does part of what he's asked to do in making the sacrifice? And there's certainly other stories in the scripture where people do some of what mm-hmm. God asked them to do, but not all. Saul's called to destroy this people entirely, and he leaves some of them alive. And that does not go well for the people of Israel in the long run. Mm-mm. And he did not trust God. And he thought, no, I'm going to make some decisions here a little bit different than what God said to do.
Yeah.
And when we do that in our own house, and if a kid wants full credit for partial effort, you know, we would not let that slide, right?
Yeah.
We're not even grading. We're hoping for 100% every time. Right?
It's us saying we think we know better.
Right.
I mean, essentially, it's like, well, I must know better. Or when our kids disobey, I'd say it's because you thought you knew better. But now look. Like it's a consequence or whatever.
Now,
it's
look
always
what you did.
It's
you
always
little.
It's so helpful when there are natural consequences, because it's like, yes, I didn't have to.
Totally.
You know, like, oh, that's why I told you not to do that.
Yeah. I feel like that's a part that gets easier about parenting from a young age, is that as kids get older, the consequences just add up.
Yeah, they become real. Chelsea, how about you? Any scriptures come to mind for you?
Yeah, I think about 1 Peter chapter 3, specifically verse 17 says, "For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." This whole chapter, he quotes a lot of Psalm 34, talking about whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil, his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. So yes, there's these promises tied to obedience. And at the same time, here in other places, we have these promises that suffering is coming no matter what. We're in a broken world. We're exposed to the consequences of our own sin and the sin of those around us. And Jesus says that there's going to be suffering. So here the word says it's better to suffer for doing good than for doing evil, saying basically don't, like we talked about those natural consequences, don't heap this pain and suffering upon yourself for stubborn foolishness, trying to know better than God or go outside the boundaries that he set for you. But then there's going to be suffering anyways, and you can actually suffer for doing good, for doing the right thing, which is a sweet promise. And there's a lot of fellowship with Christ there, right? The, Paul says we should desire to share in Christ's sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Yeah. And so that's a good promise to me.
Hey, listeners, we live in a world where anxiety, depression, and weariness seem to be the basic descriptors of our lives. For many of us, our calendars and our plates are overfull, yet our lives still lack joy. But it doesn't have to be this way. Jesus invites you to have true and abundant joy that's only found in him. In John 15, Jesus reveals three very surprising pathways to finding this type of joy. You can discover these pathways in the new book, Overflowing Joy, by author and Bible teacher Tara Dew. This is available at lifeway.com, and you can save 40% off with the code JOY40. Again, that's J-O-Y, the number 4, the number 0, at lifeway.com. The new book is Overflowing Joy by Tara Dew. Check it out. Hey, listeners, this episode of the Family Discipleship Podcast is brought to you by Crossway. They're publishing a brand new resource you have got to check out. It's New Morning Mercies for Teens, a daily gospel devotional by Paul David Tripp. This encouraging book features 366 engaging daily devotionals. They're all adapted for teenagers. Each day includes a one-sentence gospel-centered reading and an extended meditation, Bible verses, and a prompt for discussion or for personal reflection, which means they can do it on their own or with you. So pick up a copy of New Morning Mercies for Teens wherever books are sold, or you can visit crossway.org/plus to find out how you can get 30% off with a Crossway Plus account. Listeners, we love Crossway. We love Paul David Tripp. We love New Morning Mercies, and we're so pumped for New Morning Mercies for Teens. Check it out today at crossway.org. Yeah, some of my favorite things that Jesus said about obedience. He said that if you want to be my friend, you'll obey what I command.
Yeah.
Like, what a trusting picture of obedience. He's not saying, he's not being petty. Yeah. He's not saying, I'm only friends with people who do what I want to do. He's saying, if you want relationship with me, we do this life together. Trust me. Listen to me. John says it in 1 John chapter 5. He says, this is what love for God looks like. Obey his commands.
Yeah.
If you want to know what it means to love God, and I was very confused about that as a kid. They talk about love God with your whole heart. And I'm like, what does that look like? Because I thought love was, I always conflated it with romantic love, that I had to have this warm, fuzzy feeling for God. And I had to be overwhelmed with desire to hug him or something. And then you start to read verses like that and you go, oh, okay, I'm starting to see this. What we're talking about is a relationship with a being who knows better than I do. And what loving him looks like is trusting him enough to say, this is what he asked of me. I'm going to do it. And in a almost a similar fashion, if God is our heavenly father and he says, obey me if you love me, we have some very overt verses about the home. Colossians 3:20, Paul says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. I love it. He even gives us like why.
Yeah,
it's not because like this will appease your parents. It's not, hey, this is going to be the path of least resistance. It's not, this is the path to get what you want. He says, the reason I want you to obey your parents is because it pleases God.
Yeah.
It pleases the Lord when children obey their parents. Now, I get it. We could qualify that a million times over with parents who should have abdicated that role because of abuses or things they should not have done, or when they're dishonorable, or if a parent is asking you to do something that does not honor God. You always go with God over your parents, and God loves to protect those who are in trouble. But this general idea, what Paul is saying here is, when you obey your parents in the Lord, like what they've called you to in following God, it pleases God if you do that. And I would love it if that was my heart motivation, is I know this pleases God. And what a sweet picture, you know, when so many of us have this kind of inadequacy complex where we think, oh, I'm not good enough. I can't do enough for God. Like I'll never do enough to please him. He goes, well, if you want to please God, obey your parents, obey me. If you want to be in a loving relationship with me, obey me. Chelsea, why do you think God wants obedience from us? How does he go about it? Kind of like maybe like a parent would.
Yeah, I think he wants obedience from us, not because he's some cruel taskmaster or seeks to take away all of our fun or all of our good things. God is for us, right? We talk about this language all the time that they use at Cassie's church, that God is wise, generous, loving, and good. He knows what's best. He gives what's best. He does what's best. I got him.
Yeah,
nailed it.
So when we're obeying him, it's because God is for us. He wants what's good for us, right? God gives us boundaries for, you know, sexual purity. He's going, I want you to have a marriage one day that is a blessing, that is awesome, that isn't tainted with shame and guilt and a lot of confusing other feelings and heartbreak and all of this past damage. He's going, I want you to enjoy it. I want it to be great for you. God is for us. We know that he allows us to endure hard things for our good as well. But I think he really wants our obedience because he's good.
Yeah.
Yeah. He wants us to live a holy life. God's ultimate goal throughout the scripture seems to be to dwell with holy people in a holy place. And so he's working on us to that end. But we do see him go about it like a parent, not just any parent, but like a really merciful, gracious, tender parent.
Yeah.
We see that so much in the life of Christ and in the stories that he tells and how he's willing to engage with people. Christ isn't shunning people. And I think that's a really hard view of God to shake for any of us that have ever had it or have it sometimes. I know I do sometimes just think he's mad and wants me to go away. I'm going, when I look at my kids, when I'm disappointed or wanted something different or better for them, it's never my heart to want them to go away or to reject them. And I don't have a perfect loving heart, but I don't desire to reject them or get them out of my sight. But somewhere I think in Jeremiah, or God says, he says, return to me, faithless Israel. He says, for I'm eager to show you mercy. I'm like, that's our Father. So he wants what's best for us. But then when we fail at that, he's going, come back into these arms.
Yeah. Man, that is such a good comfort, Chelsea. Yeah. You're so good at articulating that, the heart of God. I want to bring it down to the ground level a little bit, because I know this, we talked a little bit, not idealistically, but generally about obedience. But I think if we can bring it down to the ground level, you know, I know a lot of parents struggle in this area. Their kids are not doing what they've been asking them to do. When I was a young man, a young single man living with roommates, we actually had a teenager come and live with us who had been kicked out of his house. He had been diagnosed with an oppositional defiant disorder. And his parents had had enough, and they asked if he could come live with us and to try something different. And so, yeah, we let him come live with us, and we tried really hard to be, you know, mentors to him. I couldn't replace his dad, but try to be a man who called him to follow God closely. And we tried really hard, and it was not easy. And I'm not saying I know anything about what it's like to be a parent of a kid who's just oppositional, defiant, refuses to obey. But I can tell you, like, it's not all sunshine and roses at the Griffin House every day, and hasn't been every day of our life. And it certainly, if you were to ask the Lord about me, he wouldn't say, oh, Adam, yeah, he does nothing but obedience. Like, I am a sinner in need of a savior as much as anybody else. But I think there's a lot of parents, Chelsea and I have a lot of friends, who struggle with knowing, how do I handle this disobedient child? How do I do it well? How do I do it in a godly manner? And also, how do I cultivate obedience in their heart? They don't care that it doesn't please the Lord. Cassie, as a practitioner and as a person who, you know, is a resource to so many parents, if a mom was having trouble getting their child to be obedient and she came to you and said, hey, Cassie, what do I do? Mm. How would you advise her?
Well, I mean, there's so many different varying. If they're young, if it's a young child, I'd probably answer differently than I would if they were older. For a young mom with young kids, I would say it starts with training and to just expect a lot of disobedience at that age because you're still training. They still don't understand, you know, and they're not comprehending why something. They're just like immediate. So if they disobey, have an immediate consequence. If that's timeout or whatever you and your spouse and community have kind of agreed would be appropriate. And everyone has different ways of training their children. But in those young years, it's training. If it's older, I think that's where you start having some really, not older, I would say like 4 or 5, you know, where you're able to start having conversations around obedience and it being from a heart of love and trust. And maybe we do obedience drills in our house and we haven't had to do them in a while.
Tell us about that.
We haven't had to do it in a while.
Does
but
Eric
like,
blow a whistle? Is there a
no,
whistle?
No, okay. But it's like.
Do you guys wear matching jumpsuits?
It's like time for obedience drills. Go touch your bed and come back.
Oh,
put your hands up. I mean,
it's like Simon Says.
Essentially, it's like, show us that you can do it. And it's kind of arbitrary at that point, but we're just like, can you even, are you capable of doing what we asked you to do?
How have you never brought this up before?
Yeah, this is shocking.
It's our first episode on obedience.
I'm dying.
I mean, it hasn't happened in a long time, but when they were younger,
yeah.
Yeah.
It would be like,
just show
wow,
us that you listen.
Show then, us that yeah. you can listen. We're going to ask you to do yeah. something. We want you to do it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so, and that's part of the training thing, right? You know, so that then when we do ask you to do something that's harder or unpleasant.
Sure.
Anyway, and then I think it's building that trust. And when they do obey, even if it's just once in a day, to celebrate it. Like you said, mm-hmm. it pleases the Lord. So like they want to please you. Kids want to please their parents when they're little and even elementary age for the most part. And so I think to celebrate and say that really, really brought me joy when you obeyed. Mm-hmm. It showed me that you trusted what I asked you to do was for your good, that you know my heart. And yeah. kind of those bring back that language of know, love, trust. And, you know, and because of that, I'd like to reward you. And so you kind of have both ends, right? There needs to be consequences for disobedience, but then really, instead of being kind of that just repetitive, what's the word I'm looking for?
Nagging?
Kind of nagging or droning on about how bad they are.
Yeah. Whining.
Really asking God to help you see and be attentive to when they do something right or are obeying so that then you can make a bigger deal out of
yeah.
that.
Yeah, I think we have an opportunity to use a lot of identity language and for kids who are hearing all the time like that they are bad or some sort of negative language like that, that can really be shaping, informative. I think something that was helpful for us that Jen Wilkin talked about when she came to our church to talk about parenting is she talked about like that it's so tempting for parents to run a lot to that Genesis 3 identity of like you're a sinner. Rather than that Genesis 1, well, is that what chapter we were made?
Yeah.
Okay, I thought maybe it was chapter 2 when he made man.
That's in both.
Day 6, chapter 1, yeah.
You've got the Bible memorized, right?
Most of it.
Okay.
except for Genesis 1 through 3.
But that idea that that you were made in God's image, you were made to reflect him, you were made to enjoy his goodness. And so when we obey, in a lot of cases, our obedience brings joy. We get to enjoy God yeah. and know him more when we obey him. And so really pressing upon young children, like that's so, like Cassie said, like that's so good. You were made for this and you reflect God's goodness mm-hmm. When you follow his commands. Recently, you know, one of our sons was caught in a moment of dishonesty, and it was not my message to him to say you're a liar. What I wanted to that's say good. To him yeah. was yeah. you reflect God when you tell the truth, because God tells us the truth. And so we get to be truth tellers. We don't have to be afraid. Mm-hmm. We don't have to be scared. We can tell the truth. And so what was helpful is really getting, you know, I think he understood that I knew the truth, you know, yeah. which is helpful, but to really get to that point where he finally says what was true. And then I celebrate like crazy. Yeah. And I say, like, yes, that's it right there, buddy. Yeah. You're a truth, like good. You're made to be a truth teller. that's who God made you to be, and to build up that identity that you were made for something good. You were made to know and enjoy God and reflect Him in everything that you do. So was I. I fail at that. So do our children. And so we're not going to harp on that with identifiers like a liar or
Be careful about labeling.
Yeah, like you're a sneaky child or you know those types of words, but rather like here's what you were made for, and keep calling our children into that and to celebrate, like Cassie said, any amount. So like even though my child is already caught in a moment of dishonesty, I'm going to keep talking and we're going to get there until he says the truth. And as soon as he says the truth, I'm going to celebrate and go, that's it.
Yeah.
That was it right there. You told the truth and that reflects God's goodness.
Yeah. Part of what you're touching on there is even how parenting is leadership. And when Christ talks about leadership, he says the way the Gentiles tend to lead is they rule over you. And when we start to think as a parent, my job is to rule over this kid, then you're going to try to like shame them, humiliate them, make sure they feel it when they mess up.
Oh yeah.
You are a liar, you little booger. Or
make
you
it personal.
Snot.
Like,
yes.
Like
yeah.
you,
what were you thinking?
Like you hurt mom kind of thing.
Yes. Or your friend, your friends aren't going to like you when you do stuff like that. No one's going to like you when you do stuff like that.
Yeah.
We start doing those kind of talk where you're really, you're ruling over them. You're saying I am in a position of power and you are in a position
of
weakness. Yeah. To get what I want. And unfortunately, it is effective sometimes.
I think too, you could empathize with the kid. And, or like, I just had, we have like strike conversations. When a kid reaches a strike two on a Sunday or a Wednesday night or whatever, we pull them into the hallway and have a conversation with them. And
this is like at kids ministry.
Yeah, at kids ministry. Yep. And so I was on our elementary floor on Wednesday night and we just had a kid that was having a hard time. And so I got the text. It was like, hey, they need to have a strike two conversation. Can you come up here? And he's just like, I just don't want to listen. And I was like, you know what?
It's good honesty.
I also feel that way sometimes.
Yeah.
I sometimes don't want to listen. But you know, when we do that, that means we're saying what we want is more important than what everyone else wants in this space. Like what your teachers want for you, what these other friends who are in the class want for you, what, you know, what your parents want for you while you're here. We're saying, no, my way is better. You know, and so it's like, just trying to get on their level and also relate. And like, I've felt angry too, or I've disobeyed too. And so I think some of that relationship of identifying is like, this is hard. Obedience is hard.
Yeah.
That's why we need Jesus and why we need the gospel.
Well, and part of what you're setting an example there for, both as a minister, but also I know this bears true as a parent. So the verse I was just talking about before where Christ says the Gentiles are going to try to rule like this. He says, the way you're going to rule, the way you're going to lead, if you want to be the greatest, you're going to become the servant of all. And if you think about the way that you parent, the way that you punish, the way that you reward is because you want to serve your kid. You want to be a servant of your family, as opposed to so many of our parenting strategies boil down to like, what will serve me as mom? What will serve me as dad?
That's good.
But if I want to lead my household and be the leader, then I do have to serve my kids. So when I address a strike two situation, when I address a dishonest child, I'm thinking, what's going to serve this kid right here? Not what's going to make me feel better, what's going to make them feel worse, not what retribution do I need in this household, not what vengeful spirit do I gain, or do what ground do I gain in our power struggle in this household. But I think, how can I serve this kid? This kid needs to know who they are in Christ. This kid needs to know, what does obedience look like? The kid needs to know why we are obedient. And even if they're not going to receive that, I'm going, well, I'm doing everything I can to serve you right now. And if you don't receive that, I'm going to pray that next time you will. And I'm not going to compromise what I believe. And I'm not going to compromise either my method because I want something more effective driven by fear. I'm still going to try to serve you in this. One of the other things, Chelsea, you know, when we took that parenting class with Jen back in the day, and we talked a lot about, you know, Cassie's brought up already delayed obedience. We talked about partial obedience. One of the best things I think we have ever done as a family when it comes to obedience is not compromise first time obedience.
Yes. Yeah, we say it first time fast.
First, yeah. So some people say it like
right
that.
Away.
They'll say, yeah, right away with a great attitude.
Yep.
I will say to my children, if I ask them to do something, they don't do it right away, I will say, I will not ask you a second time. And I've said that their whole lives. Like I don't ask them a second time. Technically, I am kind of asking them a second time.
Giving them a chance.
Yes. So. But I do, like if I ask them to do something, haven't done it, I will say, hey, I'm not going to ask you again. And that's uncompromising. We don't give our kids, hey, the third time dad asks is when you need to do it. The fourth time mom asks is when you need to do it. It's first time obedience.
That's training them to put it off.
Any thoughts on first time obedience, Chelsea?
Yeah, I say this with no judgment or harshness for anyone out there. I hate to give an example and someone be like, oh, no, I do that.
All of us. Yeah.
Yeah, exactly. Like we're all in the same boat here. We're on a little parenting journey and a sanctification journey. But yes, that idea of like, you know, I'm going to count to 10. So basically it's like, you can continue to disobey for the next 9 seconds. You know,
that's good.
Whereas like, if what I'm asking you is good, then
trust me.
Yeah. Then I don't need 9 or 5 or any amount of seconds of delayed obedience or disobedience. I'm asking you or really telling, you know, here's what's good. Here's what we're doing. Another thing I think of about parenting young children and thinking about the way God parents us is that God is very kind and gracious to have given us his word. And he tells us what would lead to our flourishing. He tells us what it looks like to live a holy life. And so it was pressed upon me when our children were very young to tell them what we expected before it happened. You know, going into a play date at someone else's house, yeah, saying, do we take from someone's hands? If someone hits, do we hit back? Setting those expectations so that our kids at least had the opportunity. It was a grace to them instead of to see them, you know, turn and hit another kid and then they're in trouble. But, you know, we hadn't really discussed that or prepared them for those opportunities or, you know, going to another family's house for dinner and saying, okay, what will we say if the food doesn't look yummy to us?
Yeah.
Will we say, ooh, this looks gross? Mm-hmm. No, and just helping them think through it because kids are naturally more impulsive than adults.
Yeah.
And so trying to set expectations and help them know what we expect or what we think would be good for them, the same way God gives us his word before it happens, instead of like basically setting constant traps for young children where they don't know what the bounds are, don't know what mom and dad are expecting or asking, and then like punishing with consequences when it wasn't
when
set.
We've been ambiguous.
Yeah, yeah, or it wasn't kind of set up ahead of time. So
yeah, one more thing I do want to talk about before we end our talk. Chelsea, we've said on episodes before that one of our parenting policies is that we don't negotiate with terrorists, right?
That's true.
Because it encourages more terrorism. But there's also, you know, a time at which a kid reaches an age at which we can negotiate about some things.
Yeah.
You know, if they want to negotiate and come up with. In fact, Cassie and I just had a conversation in one of our earlier episodes this season with Chap Clark about, as they're teenagers, letting them have some version of autonomy and independence that gets worked out in helping them make wise decisions through negotiation. Help us think about, when is it right and when is it wrong? Is it clear to you when it's okay to negotiate with a child and when it's like, no, there's no negotiation. You're going to do what you've been asked to do.
Yeah. I mean, I think there's a lot of freedom here in terms of, you know, we've talk with parents who love the Lord and will see differently on issues like, you know, what their teenage girls can wear or social media, phone usage, video games, all kinds of things. And so we would say, you know, let's pray, be people who are led by the Spirit. I don't think every family needs to look the exact same. So what those non-negotiables are, I think there's freedom there. But where we see with an individual child an opportunity to negotiate something, I think there's something really sweet there about being like, I'm still your parent. I'm still here to assist you. But like, there is an opportunity for you to work through the process of judgment and decision-making, risk-taking. And then I'm here as this safety net. I'm not going to let you go do something insanely dangerous,
right,
or harmful to you. But like, I am here to like allow you to take some risks or some decisions. Because our kids, we can't let it be their first time ever to make a choice.
Yeah.
Is like when they're out of the house.
Right. You're exactly right. Yeah. One of the things I think about is where God has been clear, we're very clear on what we're supposed to do. Right. So the example I think I navigate a lot with adults is if a young adult is dating somebody, they're not a believer and they're wondering if they're the one they should marry. And you go, well, God's been very clear on this. I can tell you the answer is no, you shouldn't marry this person. And if they want to negotiate that and say, well, what if they do become a believer, or how will I lovingly break up with them if I care so much about them? And we walk through, well, all that stuff we can talk through, like what do you do next and how do you handle it? But we're not going to negotiate ourselves out of what God said. It's very clear.
Right, right. Yeah.
So anybody who's going, well, we're going to sleep together, but we will eventually be married, so it's okay right now. We'll say, well, this woman is not your wife though, right? And God told you not to sleep with somebody who's not your wife. So where God's been clear, we're very clear.
Yeah.
It's not about how much you love them. It's not about whether it makes financial sense to move in together. It's like, no, God's been very clear. And the same is true, I think, with kids of any age. Where God has been clear, we're very clear. We're not negotiating on this. If there's something that dishonors the Lord and I'm telling you not to do it, we're not going, well, maybe we can dishonor the Lord a little bit in this. Or maybe we can stretch a little bit of what we're going to do here. But where God's been clear, let's be clear. And God has called kids to be obedient. And he's called kids to honor their parents. And so parents, I would call you, be worthy of honor.
Yeah.
Live in a way, you know, Cassie talked about at the beginning, live in such a beautiful example that your kids would one day glorify their father in heaven because of the example they had in their mom and dad. That would be so awesome. And lead a home, not driven by fear, but driven by love, driven by service, and be the kind of leader who cares about their kids and considers their needs more highly than they do their own. And if you start to catch yourself being resentful or bitter or feeling even inadequate or prideful, lay that down, surrender that before the Lord, and let's consider what the drive for obedience could look like in our house that isn't driven by me not wanting to be bothered anymore.
Yeah.
Well, thanks for listening, friends. If you think it's as important as we do to disciple our families, please help us out by giving us a great review wherever you listen to podcasts. Visit one of our sponsors and share this episode with one of your friends. If you want to keep up with us or join the conversation, you can follow the Family Discipleship Podcast on Instagram and Facebook. We love you, listeners. We will see you next week.